Let me start off by introducing you to two imaginary friends of mine. Let's call them Eric and Ernie. Eric and Ernie both think of themselves as Christians, but they have very different opinions about what that means. For Eric, being a Christian means going to church on Sunday when he's free, which is maybe once or twice a month, but if something more important comes up, like watching Tiger Woods play golf, well, you'll find Eric on the golf course. Eric has a Bible that is very precious to him. It was presented to him by the Archbishop of Melbourne on the occasion of his confirmation, and he keeps it in a special cabinet, locked up so that it won't get spoiled. Eric prays when he can't find a parking place. He thinks that it's important that people should have an ethical framework, and for him, the heart of being a Christian is about trying to maintain good moral standards in his personal life. Some of Eric's work colleagues know that Eric is a churchgoer, and they really appreciate the fact that he keeps it to himself. On Eric's Facebook page, the religious views box is blank, although he did toy with the radical idea of writing Anglican. Ernie has a very different understanding of what it means to be a Christian. For Ernie, being a Christian is a love affair with the Lord Jesus. There is simply nothing more important for him than trusting and following Jesus Christ. Ernie is the first to admit that he's far from perfect, but for Ernie, being forgiven is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. He also has a Bible that is very precious to him. The pages are falling out because he spent so much time reading it. For Ernie, prayer is both a struggle and a joy. He doesn't always find it easy, but prayer lies at the very heart of a relationship with Jesus Christ. All of Ernie's work colleagues know that he's a Christian, and some unkindly call him a Jesus freak because he just doesn't seem to be able to keep it to himself. On Ernie's Facebook page, the religious views box says, "Follower of Jesus Christ." Well, there's two imaginary friends, Eric and Ernie. Wonder which one you think has got it right. Which one is wise? Well, today we're going to be thinking together about what the normal Christian life looks like. If you remember back to the beginning of our service, Ruth told us and told the children that we were going to be looking at two heroes in our service today. Those heroes are not Eric and Ernie, but the heroes from our Bible reading, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And well done, Caroline, for getting his name right. Timothy and Epaphroditus are heroes of the faith. But I want to stress from the beginning that they are ordinary heroes. Timothy and Epaphroditus are not superheroes like Spider-Man or Mr. Incredible. They're not held up to us as Christian superheroes who are far removed from our ordinary everyday experience of life. I think Paul draws our attention to Timothy and Epaphroditus because they are ordinary everyday Christians who are living the normal Christian life. Now, if you've been with us over the last few Sundays, you'll know that this letter to the Philippians is full of amazingly challenging passages of Scripture. Think back to some of the verses we've looked at already. Chapter 1, verse 21, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Chapter 1, verse 29, "It's been granted to you that you should suffer for Christ's sake." And next week we'll be hearing Paul in chapter 3 saying, "I consider everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Now, are challenging passages like that just for Christian superheroes? Are we supposed to imagine that the Apostle Paul is some kind of super apostle, so that when he tears open his shirt, there's a big letter A emblazoned on his super apostle lycra. See, if we think like that, we may be tempted to decide that the challenging words of Paul's letter to the Philippians are okay for him, but they are out of reach of the rest of us. But I think Timothy and Epaphroditus show us that that is not the case. Here are two ordinary, everyday Christians. They're living the normal Christian life, but they are living out this challenging message of Jesus Christ. Last week, if you were here, we looked at chapter 2, verse 12. We're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Timothy and Epaphroditus are just two ordinary blokes who are working out their salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to look at them in turn. We'll start with Timothy, who is serving God's people and living for Jesus. So first of all, Timothy, living for Jesus and serving God's people. He's introduced to us in chapter 2, verse 19. If you have a Bible, perhaps you'd like to follow these verses with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. But everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things are going with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Well, clearly these verses are a bit of a travelogue. And to understand what's going on here, we have to remember the background to the letter. You'll remember, if you've been here over the last few Sundays, that Paul is in prison, probably in Rome, and he's on trial and awaiting a verdict. If that verdict goes against him, he faces the real possibility of execution. Now, these Philippians are Paul's friends living in the city of Philippi, and they're anxiously waiting to hear news of the trial and to find out whether Paul's life has been spared or not. Now, they can't jump on the internet and log on to The Age or the Herald Sun and find out news online. In the first century, news traveled with a person. So in these verses, what Paul is doing is he's promising to the Philippians that as soon as the verdict is announced, he will send Timothy to bring the news to them. But Timothy is not just going as a message boy. Timothy will also minister to the Philippian church. He has a genuine interest in them, we're told. And Paul trusts Timothy to serve with them and with him in the work of the gospel. Timothy is going to help these Philippian Christians to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he commends Timothy to the Philippian church and teaches us at the same time some lessons that we can learn for ourselves from Timothy's example. So first of all, do you notice Timothy's passion for the Lord Jesus in verse 21? Paul says that Timothy seeks the interests of Jesus Christ, not his own interests. It seems that some of those people who are surrounding Paul as he sits in prison in Rome are people who look out only for their own interests. Probably a reference back to chapter 1, those people who are acting selfishly based on envy and rivalry. But in Timothy, we have a man who is motivated by the interests of Jesus Christ. So when Timothy makes a decision, he decides on the basis of what is best for Jesus. That is what Timothy wants. What is best for Jesus? He is not self-indulgent. Someone was pointing out to me the other day that the word indulgence is cropping up more and more in advertising. We're told that we should indulge ourselves in the latest chocolate bar or the latest bubble bath. And for my grandmother's generation, indulgence was a bad thing. But today the message is that we should indulge ourselves. Timothy is not motivated by self-indulgence. Here is a man who is living for Jesus. His decisions, his motivation, his desires, they are all driven by this passion for Jesus Christ. He's not self-indulgent, neither is he a people pleaser. Timothy wants what is best for Jesus. So if you were to go to Timothy for counseling and advice, he won't just tell you what you want to hear. He'll tell you what is best for the interests of Jesus and his gospel. Well, that means that if you're sinning, he will tell you to stop, whether you like that or not. Timothy is not motivated by what other people think. His motivation and his passion is Jesus. And that passion for Jesus is expressed in service of the gospel in verse 22. Timothy, we're told, has proven his worth by serving with Paul in the gospel. He's preached and taught and lived out the gospel alongside the apostle. And in verse 20, that passion for Jesus is expressed in a genuine concern and love for God's people. Timothy doesn't come from Philippi. He has no particular tribal or ethnic allegiance to these people, but he cares for them. He loves them because they are family, the Christian family. So Timothy exemplifies for us the message that we saw a week or two back at the beginning of chapter 2, where Paul says, "Each of you should look out not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." So Timothy confronts us with a question. What are you passionate about? What drives you? What motivates you? Timothy has a one-word answer to that question, and the answer is Jesus. And if I'm a Christian, that should be my answer too. If the greatest passion and concern of my life is not the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, then the Bible tells me that I need heart surgery. I need to take God's scalpel, the Bible, and allow his Spirit to transform me so that my greatest passion and my every motivation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great strengths of St. Alfred's is that so many people here understand that truth. Timothy, along with many of you here this morning, are people who are living passionately for Jesus and serving his people. This is normal Christian living. And I rejoice that St. Alfred's is full of normal Christians, people who are living passionately for Jesus. Well, that's Timothy. Let's turn now to Epaphroditus, who is living for Jesus and suffering for God's gospel. Verse 25, "I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and that I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Well, we're back to the travelogue again. A moment ago, I said that Paul was anticipating that he was going to send Timothy to bring the Philippians news of the court case. The situation is different with Epaphroditus. Paul has already sent Epaphroditus and has charged him with carrying this letter that we're now reading and delivering it to the church. So as the Philippians sit and listen to this letter being read out, Epaphroditus is standing there next to them. He's a member of the Philippian church, one of their own. The background is important here, and the course of events seems to have gone something like this. The Philippians heard that Paul was in prison and was in trouble. They were very concerned about him, and they wanted to help him and minister to him in his hour of need. So they had a whip round, got some money together, but they couldn't just send it on a kind of Western Union money transfer. So they entrusted it to Epaphroditus, a member of the congregation, and told him to take the money and travel to Rome and give it to Paul. Epaphroditus set out on what was a long and complicated journey, and it seems that on the way there, he became seriously ill. Rather than giving up and going home, Epaphroditus risks his life to complete the job that he's been given. He reaches Paul in Rome, seriously ill, and hands over the gift, despite being almost at death's door. God graciously restores Epaphroditus to full health, and Paul is now able to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi, carrying with him the letter that Paul has written. But like Timothy, Epaphroditus has proved himself to be much more than just a messenger. Paul commends him as a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and a minister to Paul's needs. But it's in verse 29 and verse 30 that we see the true character of the man. Verse 29 again, "Welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." Well, the help that the Philippians couldn't give Paul was to actually deliver the money that they'd collected and to enjoy face-to-face fellowship with him. It's that work that Epaphroditus does, serving Paul by delivering the financial gift and providing him with Christian fellowship, even in prison. He serves the gospel of Jesus Christ in those very real and practical and tangible ways. But the character of Epaphroditus is revealed to us in that he was willing to risk his life for those things. Epaphroditus is so committed to the gospel of Jesus that he's willing to die for it. He risks his life and almost dies. And Paul says, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him." Years ago, I worked as a doctor in the accident and emergency department of a hospital in the UK. I came across a number of people who had risked their lives and almost died. There was a man who was trying out his new motorbike, was driving it at 195 kilometers an hour, and fell off. Another man who, in order to win a bet, drank a whole bottle of vodka straight off and nearly died. Now, do you think we welcomed those two men into casualty with great joy and honored them? Of course we didn't. They were idiots. We didn't tell them that, but we all thought it. See, a motorbike isn't worth dying for. A bet with your mates is not worth dying for. But some things are worth dying for. And both the Apostle Paul and his friend Epaphroditus know that Jesus is worth dying for. All Epaphroditus is doing here is living out what Paul has already said in chapter 1, verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see what Paul is saying here? He is living completely. He is living passionately for Jesus. Jesus is Paul's whole life. If Paul gets persecuted and someone kills him for his faith, well, what happens then? Paul knows that he goes to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven, which is what he's living for anyhow. So for Paul and for Epaphroditus, living is about living for Jesus, and dying takes you to be with Jesus. So it's a win-win either way. Remember the questions that we asked Timothy. What are you passionate about? What motivates you? Timothy's answer, we remember, was one word: Jesus. Epaphroditus confronts us with a different question. He asks us, who would you die for? And again, it's a one-word answer: Jesus. We live in a culture that expects life to be safe. We want to guarantee our safety for our children, for ourselves. We want to eliminate risk. And we want to live as long as possible. But friends, what's the point in living as long as possible if you have nothing to live for? The Lord Jesus is worth living for, and he is worth dying for. Timothy and Epaphroditus, two normal Christian blokes who are working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Two men who demonstrate for us in real, practical ways what it means to live out the teaching of Paul's letter to the Philippians. They show us that the normal Christian life is not just about turning up to church on Sunday and trying to live a good life the rest of the week. The normal Christian life is a life lived with Jesus and a life lived for Jesus. Friends, we only get one go at life. And according to the Bible, the only life worth living is a life lived for Jesus. So let's not waste our lives. Let's follow the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus and live passionately, purposefully, only for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please would you fill us with the same passion and love for the Lord Jesus that burned in the hearts of your servants, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Give us their spirit of servanthood and their willingness to embrace suffering for the sake of the gospel. Please, Father, would you do this work in us, that the Lord Jesus may be glorified. And we pray in his name. Amen.